Well, we had Garrett Brown do the children's sermon and Amanda Brown doing the prayers of the people. I think we should have Clay Brown do the sermon. You know, maybe if he preaches, you know, it'll help. My wife reminded me right before I came up here that this is the only Sunday where the Chiefs kick off at noon. So she was reminding me that I'm on a timeline today. And I reminded her that I don't care. No, I think we have plenty of time. And I did ride a mechanical bull, but I did not ride it twice because it hurt just getting on it. And I am, I guess, not that young anymore. But our scripture passage today comes from Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. So this is going to be the conclusion of our series on questions that Jesus asked. And if you've been paying attention, you may have noticed that we've kind of been progressing through the book of Luke. We've progressed all the way through the death and resurrection and reappearance and ascension of Jesus. And so now we are rewinding just a little bit. And we are rewinding to this passage from Luke chapter 20 because it's going to serve really as a transitional passage or a transitional sermon from the Questions Jesus Asked series into our next series, which is going to be on King David. And so we are picking up here in chapter 20, following a long series of discourse between Jesus and the religious leadership, where, the religious leaders have been questioning Jesus, asking him these deep theological questions, trying to stump him, asking him questions that may discredit him or in some way lessen his popularity. And Jesus has been, you know, bouncing questions back and forth with them. In verse 40... or verses 39 and 40, it says, "And the scribes answered, 'Teacher, you have spoken well,' for they no longer dared ask him any question." And so Jesus has responded so well that says that they don't dare ask him anything else. But Jesus dares. And that's the passage that we're going to look at today. It's the question that Jesus dares to ask. So beginning in verse 41, he said, "But he said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are meeting us here this morning. We pray that we would recognize your presence, that we would become awake to what you are doing in our lives, in this church, and really the community around us. We pray that as we dive into your word, that it would move in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, in such a way that it would inspire us to action as we move outward, as we seek to share your good news with the people around us. Father, you are so good. And we are so very thankful for the rich blessings that you give us. Primarily the blessing, the gift of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. So as I said, this is a passage where Jesus is responding to the scribes. It's a challenging question that he gives them on the heels of question after question that they've been asking him. And it's important for us to know exactly who the scribes were. So within the religious authorities of the time, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you had the priests, and then you had the scribes. The scribes were a group of people who were essentially biblical scholars, theologians. It was their job to study Scripture, to interpret it, to make sure that the people were understanding it correctly. But they had also grown to this position of prominence and power. Really, if you were somebody who was anybody, and you were having a party, you had a scribe who was in attendance. If you didn't have a scribe, it wasn't a party. And so not only were scribes invited to prominent parties, but they were placed in positions of prominence. And so they were seated in front of the people, and really these seats of prominence where they would be facing forward towards the people in all of their ceremonial garb, you know, revealing just how holy that they were. Really everything about their dress, they would wear these pure white robes to show that they were set apart, that they didn't have any, you know, filth or contamination about them. It was this symbolicness of how close they were to God. And we'll see just in how many ways that this was hypocritical. That they were not immune from the dirt around them. And really, the places of prominence that they held were undeserving. But nonetheless, these are the people that Jesus is interacting with. And so it says, right before this, it says that they no longer dared ask him any questions. In other words, I mean, they had poked him enough times, and he had responded so well enough times. You know, if you poke the bear enough times, pretty soon the bear is going to bite. And they've kind of, I mean, they're smart enough to know that they've poked him enough times. But Jesus responds, and he responds with this question. And it's a confusing question. He said, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. It's a difficult, puzzling question. It references their common beliefs, their scriptural teaching, and really it poses this logical question. And so it touches on this common belief that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. This is something that Scripture attests to over and over again. We see it in the book of Isaiah and the prophets, that the Messiah would come from the line of David. It was something that everyone agreed upon. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, the opposing groups of theology, all of them would have agreed to this, that the Messiah would come from the line of David, because Scripture is pretty explicit on that. But then Jesus, he goes to the Scriptures, which the scribes, I mean, this is their job, is to study them. And he goes to Psalm 110, it's a psalm that he is referencing here. And in order for us to fully understand this psalm, it's important for us to know a little bit of Hebrew. I don't always pull out the biblical languages, but I'm going to today. So it says, when he quotes from Psalm 110, he says, the Lord said to my Lord. And our English translation is a little bit lacking here, because it's better read as the Lord, as in Yahweh. So Yahweh said to the Messiah. Yahweh said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. And so we see here God the Father speaking to the Christ. So when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, it's God the Father speaking to the Son. And really what this is attesting to is the coming age when this temporal or this temporary priesthood of man is going to be replaced by the eternal priesthood of Christ. So this cultural, biblical teaching that the priests were supposed to be the God's voice, or they were the people's voice to God, that the people would approach God through the priests. The priests offered the sacrifices. The priests prayed. It was the priests, one priest alone, who would come into the Holy of Holies, you know, to have direct contact with God. It was through priests that people had direct contact with God the Father. But in the New Testament, we now, as believers, have direct contact with God through Christ, the great high priest. And so Jesus, he's challenging them with these ideas that, yes, the common belief is that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Okay, we all believe that. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110, and he's making this assertion that God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and he's quoting Scripture. This is not like a controversial thing he's saying. People would have interpreted this the same way, that God is giving authority, God the Father is giving authority to God the Son. That, and Psalm 110 goes on, and it says explicitly in verse 4, Psalm 10, verse 4, that the temporal priesthood will be passed on to the eternal priesthood of the Christ. And so this is stuff that is not, up until this point, the priests, the scribes, they're jiving. They're going along with this. But then comes that question that Jesus asked. David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Jesus asked this question based on two opposing realities. The reality is that the Messiah must be the descendant of David, and that King David called the Messiah Lord, which this goes against the society hierarchy that a son is never greater than the father, because they would have viewed this generational hierarchy, where the father is always placed in a position of prominence over the son and throughout the descendants. And so it's this conflicting idea that a descendant could become the Lord of someone else. And Jesus, nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the book of Luke, does Jesus answer this question for these scribes. He kind of leaves them hanging. It's a question that is designed to get them to think. But it is a question that is answered in the history of who Jesus was. First, that by birth, he became the son of David. His genealogy is listed at the beginning of Luke. It reveals to us that Jesus is a direct descendant of David, a fulfillment of prophecy. And so we see, box one, check. But then we see by his death, resurrection, ascension, and his position at the right hand of God the Father, that he reigns as David's Lord. Second box, check. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, so Paul writes this. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" This Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. And it's this idea, it's rethinking. Jesus, he's inviting the scribes, he's inviting us to elevate our minds to contemplate the resurrection in a new sense. It brings about different implications of who the Messiah was. For these Jewish scribes, they knew that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. And so in many ways, they were looking for a Messiah that would look something like David, that conquering, mighty warrior of a king, David, the slayer of giants, the leader of mighty men, the conquering king, David, this superhuman of a figure. And so they were anticipating a Messiah. This is why they anticipated a Messiah that was going to ride in and rescue them from Roman occupation. Because that's what they would have viewed that, King David would have done. King David would have rode in on his his horse of war and conquered. What they weren't expecting was this humble servant Messiah who instead would ride in on the back of a donkey. And so Jesus is beginning to spark their minds to think about, you know, because within these groups of religious leaders, they didn't believe in things like the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus was leading them into thinking of a Messiah that was different, radically different than the one that they were expecting or wanting. They were expecting and wanting this superhuman Messiah that would come in and solve all of their political, economic, really self-interest problems. And they knew the scriptures. And Jesus, he says, I know that you know these scriptures, but you're reading them through the context of what most benefits you and not the truth. Because you are reading them, and you're reading them in such a way that you fail to see the Messiah right before you because of your false expectations of who he is to be. And what I find a little bit challenging myself is how often we can find ourselves in a similar place as these scribes. Where the Messiah that we are seeking for, that we are wanting, that we are expecting, looks nothing like the Messiah from Scripture. How frequently we have these problems that arise in our life, and we are looking for God to save us from those problems. And like the scribes, we're looking for, you know, political or economic or self-interest saving. We want a Savior who can step into our lives and fix the problems in our lives as we perceive them. But what Jesus is saying is, I am a Savior that is far greater than that. That I'm not a Savior who rides in on the back of a horse, you know, waving a sword and conquering, you know, politics and economics. You know, one day Christ will ride in swinging a sword. He says, no, rather I am the Savior who rides in on the back of a donkey, who loves you by serving you, who serves into the point of death, because what I have come to conquer is sin itself, the very root of every problem that you could ever have. That is what I have conquered. And it looks so counterintuitive to what we think about. You know, because we view strength as being, you know, this mighty warrior of a man. But even in the story of David, you know, as David goes up against Goliath, you know, it's flipping the script. That so frequently the way in which God does things looks so counterintuitive or against the way of this world, because God over and over and over again wants to show us what he is capable of doing, oftentimes with the most incapable of things. And so we think about all of these problems, all these things that we desire for our Savior to step in and save us from. And what Jesus is saying is, those aren't your real problems. And guess what? Your real problems, I've already defeated. Jesus has already won. He's already conquered sin and death. And all of this other stuff is just the remnants that are hanging out and around until that day when Jesus returns again, and we will see the full victory. But it's the full victory that he has already accomplished. And so he says, stop reading the scripture through the lens of your self-interest and read it as it points to me. And so that's my encouragement to you, my friends, this morning, is that when you read scripture, that you would pray for God to open your eyes, your hearts, for you to be able to see past yourself, and that God would reveal his truth in it. And that when God reveals his truth of how much he loves you, of the lengths that he is willing to go to demonstrate it, of what he has already done to save you, that then your life would be molded around that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. I thank you that the great gift that you've given us. You've already won. You have already conquered. You are King, the King of King and the Lord of Lords. Help us to recognize that. Help us to know that the battle is already won, and to rejoice in the victory. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.